Morning. Thank you, Christopher Abels and Judith Thomas and the Brass Ensemble and Pastor Sean and the choir and all of you for joining in to worship this morning. What a great morning of praise to God. Singing sturdy hymns like Give Praise to God and Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. So, thank you for coming to worship. If you're visiting today, I'm delighted you're here. My name is Carlton Harris, and I serve as senior pastor here and was away last Sunday on vacation, and so it's great to be home today. And speaking of home, I love homecomings. I love to see our naval ships return to San Diego after deployment. Is there one up there now? I love that. In fact, I read in this yesterday's newspaper, but I didn't read it until this morning. I have a whole week of newspaper to read, but I noticed that there's a group of Marines who were coming back yesterday and coming back today. And so whenever I read that in the newspaper, see that on the news, it excites me. I love homecomings. I love to see the excitement and the joy on the faces of husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters at the homecomings. I love to see the excitement of first-time parents bringing their children home from the hospital. I see we have a baby here. Is that your first? You remember the homecoming? Okay. How many months ago? 7 months ago. He remembers it like yesterday. I love to see the homecoming of children who have been adopted, especially upon their arrival from a foreign country. I love to drive to the airport to meet my daughter's flights home when they come home for Christmas or home for a visit. And I love to drive to the Santa Fe Depot downtown to meet my son's trains when he comes home. As I mentioned, I was on vacation last week, and my wife and I traveled to Kansas last Saturday, a week ago yesterday. And upon our arrival in Wichita, Kansas, last Saturday night, we were greeted with a big smile by my in-laws for our homecoming. They were delighted that I had brought their one and only daughter home once again. On Thursday of last week, we spent the day driving 450 miles from my wife's windy, cold, snowy, icy family farm in Kansas to windy, cold, snowy St. Louis. It was 4 degrees one morning in Kansas. I wore clothing that I have not worn for 3 years since I moved to San Diego. I'm glad I kept it. We got to St. Louis. We went there for my 92-year-old grandmother's funeral. But it wasn't much of a funeral. It was more of a celebration. She lived 92 and a half years and had told Carol and me in late October, I'm ready to go to heaven now. There's no reason for me to hang around here. And she was healthy and vigorous and driving until the day she went to heaven. So on Thursday evening, upon our arrival in St. Louis, we had another homecoming complete with hugs. I love homecomings. In fact, I think I'll look forward this week to watching the homecoming of the Arizona Cardinals after they win today's Super Bowl. Pastor Mark, I love homecomings. I had to slip that in somewhere. There is a thrill and an excitement in being welcomed home and in being the one to welcome home. And so my sermon this morning opens with a homecoming for David, the man after God's own heart. And so let me show you this homecoming. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm going to read to you a short paragraph to begin with. First Samuel chapter 18, it's the chapter after the one Pastor Mark unpacked for you last Sunday, 1 Samuel 17, so today 1 Samuel chapter 18. And this is God's Word. I'm going to read beginning with verse 5, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. This is God's word. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now let me pause for a moment. Have you ever had a homecoming like that? David returns from war as a military hero after beating the Philistine. And Pastor Mark, as I said, unpacked that victory for you last Sunday. A great victory, a great demonstration of God's sovereign power. And in the culture of David, such military homecomings and victory celebrations are usually led by a choir of jubilant women who come to meet the triumphant warriors with singing and dancing. And with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes, which could be a three-stringed or triangular musical instrument or a song pattern of three beats per line. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." If we could have the slide with these words up front, and I'd like to invite the women of all ages, old and young, to stand, and Pastor Sean is going to lead you in forming a jubilant choir of singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So all of you stand up, okay? Women of all ages, we'll pretend that I'm King David. Pastor Mark's King David. Okay, Pastor Sean, it's yours.
I'm going to do this one time through, and then you repeat after me, all the women.
Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands.
Here we go.
Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands.
Thank you for welcoming me home. Thanks. Imagine what would have happened at the airport last night if there had been this group of College Avenue women of all ages welcoming Carol and me as we came down the escalator shortly before midnight saying, "Pastor Carlton has slain his thousands." That song by the women is a simple statement that both King Saul and David, the king-elect, have both killed large numbers of people at war. It is a poetic expression that doesn't necessarily mean that the second number is greater than the first. It doesn't necessarily mean that King David is receiving 10 times as much praise as King Saul. But notice how King Saul responds to the song of the women in verse 8. You can see it there in your Bibles. Verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Not everyone in all the ancient towns of Israel is excited at this homecoming. Not everyone is ready to join David's fan club. David is not popular with everyone. The song of the women is the last straw for Saul. Do you see what King Saul thinks and what he feels beginning in verses 8 and 9? Saul cannot enter into the joy. Instead, Saul enters into the land of intense anger and intense jealousy. And King Saul sees everything now through the lens of jealousy. And so this celebration is evil in Saul's eyes. And so in his jealousy, the king sees David as a conspirator seeking to take over his throne. And since King Saul is now paranoid at this point, he keeps, the Bible says, a jealous eye on David. King Saul, he watches David for the purpose of committing sins against David. Have any of you here ever had a Saul in your life? Someone out to get you. A co-worker, a neighbor, a classmate, a teammate, a family member, a fellow church member with a jealous eye on you. Jealousy is the product of a heart that thinks that it deserves more than it is getting. And this heart expects to be paid what went to another. Jealousy pains when someone else succeeds. And when we keep a jealous eye like King Saul, we turn other people into competitors. And jealousy often gets low marks as sin because jealousy is one of those sins that's easy to hide. If a pastor staggers into church smelling like alcohol, or if an usher explodes in anger in the foyer, everyone knows about it. But church people can sit through a worship service like this, keeping a jealous eye like King Saul on everyone around them, and no one but God knows their sin. Jealous eye poisons relationships. It is a reflex, the reflex of insecurity. And jealousy is an emotion that is so strong that it typically spills over into action. For example, Cain's murder of Abel in Genesis chapter 4 is the first biblical illustration of the destructive force of jealousy. And now we have another case of the jealous eye in King Saul. Jealousy is the product of the heart that thinks that it deserves more than it is getting. And jealousy is intolerance of rivalry. It occurs when we are afraid that someone is going to become equal to or even superior to us. So here's a question as we think about the evil eye of jealousy, the jealous eye in King Saul. When do you tend to be jealous? What arouses jealousy in you? Notice verse 11. It says, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did, and Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Verse 12, which is crucial. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. King Saul is so jealous of David that the pot of anger in his heart boils over and he tries to kill David. So at this point in time, both men have something in their hands. As usual, King David is using his hands to play the harp for King Saul. And King Saul uses his hands to throw a spear at David twice. But David escapes both times. So why is David so popular, and what is behind all of King Saul's anger, and how does David escape the spear? There's one answer to all of these questions, and it's found in verse 12. You can see it there in your Bibles. Simply because the Lord was with David. Because the Lord was with David. This phrase, the Lord with David, is given three times in this chapter. And it is the reason for David's success. David's success simply comes from God. David's popularity comes from God. David defeated Goliath last Sunday because of God. David is the king-elect anointed by Samuel a few weeks ago because of God. The reason why King Saul is afraid of David and is very angry with David and has a jealous eye on David is because the Lord is with David. David is an effective musical therapist as he plays the harp. David is an officer and a gentleman in the military because of God. David's success comes from God. Success comes from God. When you do well in school, it comes from God. When you get a good annual review at work, it comes from God. When you land a new job, it comes from God. When you sell your home in a terribly depressed housing market, it comes from God. When you make the track team after tryouts, it comes from God. When you return safely from your tour of duty in Iraq, it comes from God. When you get accepted to a college to which you've applied, it comes from God. When College Avenue as a church family touches lives and we see people say yes to Jesus and we see lives change, which is the ultimate litmus test to me of the power of the gospel, is that if any man or any woman or boy or girl is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. When we see that happen through our church, it is from God. As our church gets emotionally and spiritually healthy, it comes from God. Success comes from God. And so about now, Saul doesn't fully grasp that. His well-being and his equilibrium depends on what David is doing, but the Lord is with David, and the Lord is with you as He is with David. And when that happens, circumstances and people outside of you will not give you a case of the jealous eye. So Saul's first attempt to kill David with his spear failed. And so now Saul tries a different strategy. Look at verse 13 for his different strategy. So he sent David away from him. And he gave David command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. Notice verse 14 once again. In everything he did, he had great success. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Verse 15. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." Verse 18. But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merib, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Maholah. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. That's always nice when you have a daughter and you're dead and you're pleased when you hear that someone is in love with your daughter. Verse 21, "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." And so Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Verse 22, Then Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David, but David said, "Do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." In other words, I don't come from a rich family. I don't have much money. I don't have a good pedigree. Verse 24, when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, in marriage. Now notice again verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David. Third time, the Lord is with David. And that his daughter, Michal, loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Let me pause for a moment. This is crucial. Verses 28 and 29 are crucial to the rest of our journey through the life of David and his interactions with Saul. Saul became more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Verse 30. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name, David's name, became well known. Do you see that? David has a trap set for him by Saul. Now, who can tell me what that is? No, this isn't a mouse trap. This is a rat trap. I mean business. We had a rat problem outside last summer, and I did battle with those Philistines. And quite honestly, these didn't work. They would just carry them away. And the glue traps didn't work. They just carried those away. But I'm not going to tell you my secret weapon. If you want to know, let me come up and ask me. But David has a trap like this set for him by Saul. And so since King Saul failed twice to hit David with the spear, King Saul sets two traps for David. And the two traps revolve around King Saul's daughters, Merib and Michal, and suicide missions. And so Saul, first of all, does the old bridal bait and switch for his oldest daughter. Remember, that happened earlier in the life of Jacob in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And so the result is that David has to pay a second time for the privilege of marrying Michal, the second daughter. But King Saul's traps backfire, and David ends up married to Saul's daughter Michal, who the Bible tells us, as we've read, loves David. And so I say to you that if it is not your time, you will not die. Now, as you think about what happens to David and what I've just read to you, have you ever cheated death? As you think back over your life, have there been times when you look back and you go, "I think by God's grace, I cheated death. I think because for whatever reason unknown to me, the Lord was with me, and I cheated death." You know, 155 people cheated death last month when U.S. Airways Flight 1549, dubbed the Miracle on the Hudson, landed in the Hudson River. If it is not your time, you will not die. Some of you have cheated death during your military deployment. And if we had time, I could have you stand and you could tell me stories of how the Lord was with you and by His grace, you survived. If it is not your time, you will not die. Many of you know that my wife's cousin and her twin high school daughters cheated death a year ago this month when the other half of their family died in a horrific auto accident in Colorado. We were able to spend some time with Carol's cousin Janelle and her surviving twin daughters, and it reminded me of this story and David's experience. If it is not your time, you will not die. I remember a story as a kid of my childhood pastor being robbed at gunpoint. And the robbers pointed the gun at him and they pulled the trigger and the bullet dropped out of the revolver and hit the floor. If it is not your time, you will not die. In May of 1986, our second-born daughter was a newborn, just a few days old, and my wife had just been to a baby shower to celebrate her birth, and I was in the garage in our house in Houston wrestling with a new hot water tank that I was trying to install, an electric hot water tank, and I was shocked by a surge of electricity from this brand new leaking defective tank, and I didn't know that it was leaking, that I was serving as the ground for this hot water tank, and I was blown about 10 feet in our garage. And the next day at church, a couple of electricians in our church family and engineers told me that I was fortunate to be alive after the volts and the amps of the shock. If it is not your time, you will not die. That's why we can look at death and say, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Because of what Christ has done through us through the power of His resurrection and the fact that our sovereign God determines our days and numbers them. If it is not your time, you will not die. David doesn't die because it is not yet his time in chapter 18. But Saul is not done. Having already launched two unsuccessful death traps for David, King Saul doesn't give up. He continues to try to murder David. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Drop down to verse 5. Jonathan, his son, replies, "Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Jonathan saves David from this first attempt in chapter 19 on his life. It's the first of three great escapes in this chapter. If it is not your time, you will not die. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to look more at this relationship between David and Jonathan, which is a beautiful picture of biblical friendship. And so we're going to do a snapshot, sort of an overview of their relationship. I'm going to read for you Saul's second attempt on David's life. And as I read, look for how David cheats death again at the hands of King Saul and makes a second great escape. Verse 8, chapter 19, verse 8. Once more, war broke out. And David went out and fought the Philistines. Seems like that's all he does, is goes out and fights the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. They retreated. Verse 9. Here's the evil spirit again, which if you were not here a couple of weeks ago, I unpacked my understanding of what this is all about when I preached 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I won't take time here. But verse 9 says, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand." Now, what picture is going on here? Here's the king, this powerful man, in the safest place in the kingdom, sitting inside the house with a spear in his hand. While David, verse 9 tells us, was playing the harp. Verse 10, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. This is a recurring theme. David's playing the harp, being musical therapist. Saul sitting with a spear in his hand and throws it at David. Verse 11. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, now remember, this is Saul's daughter. Michael, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michael let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. And then Michael took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michael said, "He's ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michael, "Why do you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Now remember, this is a father and a daughter talking to one another. Michael told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away.' Why should I kill you?" David saves himself from death in another spear-throwing attack from King Saul. And then King Saul sends his government spies and his assassins to finish the job that he didn't complete with the spear. And King Saul's own daughter, Michael, David's wife, helps David make a great escape out the window. And like her brother, Jonathan, Michael is loyal to David, which shows you something of the dysfunction of Saul and his sin at this time. Michael warns David, "Hey, husband, my dad's spies are watching, and the assassins will get you." So she tells him to escape, and she lets David down through a window, and he escapes. And to buy time, Michael, his wife, Saul's daughter, takes a household idol, a statue, and puts it on the bed, and then takes a wig made of goat's hair and puts it on the idol's head. And then she covers the idol with clothing, and she tells her father's royal messengers that her husband, Saul's arch rival, is sick. And when the messengers enter, they find the idol with goat hair. I've often wondered where the custom of putting pillows in the bed in order to make people think that you were really there originated. And it looks like it originated right here in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Death is the theme of this chapter. Look in your Bibles. Look at verse 1. It appears in verse 1. It appears in verse 2. It appears in verse 6. It appears in verse 11. It appears in verse 15. It appears in verse 17. If it is not your time, you will not die. The final great escape here happens when David flees to the school of prophets, the prophetic academy run by Samuel, and God supernaturally intervenes and delivers David a third and final time in this chapter. Listen once again to the reason for all that we have seen in the life of David today. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12 says, "Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul." The Lord was with David. The choir this morning reminded us, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is with David. And as I close, about now, I think today, as this episode of the life of David closes, I imagine that David is wondering to himself, how did all of this happen? Will I, David, after all these attempts on my life, spears thrown at me and being let down through a window and all, will I still be king? Am I, David, being punished by God, a natural place those of us who follow God go when things like this happen? Am I being punished by God? Did I, David, do something wrong? I imagine that about now I hear David praying, I overhear him praying, "Lord, remind me of the vision you gave me when the prophet Samuel came to my father's house and all of my brothers and I were lined up there and the prophet Samuel went down the line one after the other and finally he anointed me as the one. Lord, remind me of the vision you gave me." Lord, remind me, David prays, of the anointing with oil by Samuel. Remind me, remind me, remind me, as he cheats death now. God, when you are with me, no one and nothing will thwart your purposes for me. And for some of you this morning, that is simply the word that you need to hear. When God is with you, no one and nothing will thwart His purposes for you. No one and nothing will thwart God's purposes for your life. Would you bow with me as I lead us in prayer? God, we worship You for Your sovereignty, for Your greatness, for Your power. You are the one true God, the King of kings, the Creator of the universe. You sit in heaven and You do whatever pleases You. And if You are for us, who can be against us? In Psalm 91, the psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And so we abide under the shadow of Your sovereign, almighty power. Please remind us that no matter what happens in life, nothing can thwart Your purposes for our lives. That if You are for us, no one can be against us. If it's not our time to go, we will cheat death once again. And when it is our time, we will go. So thank You for this reminder of Your sovereign rule over our lives. And we pray now that in this moment You will begin the preparation process of our hearts for remembering our relationship with You around the Lord's table. Amen.